when my sister Shannon had her third birthday, she leaned over her birthday cake. My mom was holding her. She leaned over to blow out the candles as she was taught. But she got a little too close, and her bangs caught fire from the candles. My dad swung into action and started pounding her forehead pretty quickly to try to put out the flames. Thankfully, he succeeded in putting out the flames pretty quickly. I think my sister, ever since then, has suffered from post-birthday candle distress. If she sees them, I think she gets a little nervous. She also got a new hairdo for her third birthday as my mom cut away the singed tresses and her hair was suddenly much shorter. Looking back now, I would think she had a bit of a Pentecostal experience on that day. You know, the book of Acts shares that when the apostles showed up in Jerusalem for the celebration of the festival of harvest, that the Spirit showed up. And it says that when the Spirit showed up, it was like they all had tongues of flame upon their head. Nobody sang happy birthday that day, but the church has been thought of as having its birthday on Pentecost. The church is 2,024 years old today, we would say. And while I don't object to the idea that Pentecost is the church's birthday, we might think, well, there are other days that we could have thought of as the church's birthday. Maybe the day that Jesus called his first disciples. After all, that's the day he set in motion, a movement. He began to gather people together with an idea of what they would become. It was also later on where he commissioned and empowered them and said, you go out now and you heal and you preach and you cast out demons. You do things in my name. That's where the church began to be active and caring for the world. But I think what the church has understood is that even being called and commissioned and sent forth by Christ is really not enough to be the body of Christ. You need something, or rather we would say you need someone more than that to really be alive as believers in Christ. And that is beautifully shown in our next scripture reading, where we find Jesus having an interaction with a pretty renowned spiritual leader. Back in Jesus' day, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a group of elite Pharisees, Jewish leaders who committed their lives to following God's law to the very dot and tittle each day. But this man is missing something. He's longing for something. And under the cloak of darkness, not wanting to be seen, he approaches Jesus. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story recorded for us in the third chapter of John's Gospel. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. But Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. Nicodemus said, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born again. And the wind blows where it wills, where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading God's holy word. So according to Jesus, all who follow him really have two birthdays. The first, he says, is the birth of water. If John were being, I think, technically correct, he might say those are born of amniotic fluid and the Spirit. We know that for 9 months, while we are within our mother's womb, that we are nicely contained within the sac of fluid that surrounds us, that protects us. And after about 9 months or so, right, something happens where a birth process begins to happen, and the water gets released. The mom might say, my water just broke, which means the baby's coming. So the sign of water is indeed a reflection of the fact that we are physical creatures who come from a world filled with water, with fluid, to into this incredible cosmos, a much larger reality that we experience after 9 months being contained. And the fact that we've all been born of water means that we've all hit the cosmic jackpot, that we are alive. We are here. The odds of us uniquely being here in this world is astronomical. I think someone once calculated it like 1 in 3 to the 10th power. I mean, the fact that the Earth exists is an incredible miracle, of course. And the fact that the human life evolved, and then out of all the children your parents could have had, you are the one with whom the egg and the sperm join together to create uniquely each one of us. The odds of that happening also are astronomically low. But we're here. We're alive. We've been born of water. We are people who are able to look with these eyes and see realities like redwoods and red-tailed hawks. We're able to see Great Lakes and Grand Canyons. We're able to see Norway spruces and northern lights on special days. We are here in this world of unimaginable beauty to be able to love and to grieve and to grow and to learn, to be able to move through this miracle of life because we have all been born of water. We're here. And what a great gift it is indeed to have this gift of life. There's a quote that says something like, when Queen Victoria was dying, she said, I would give my entire kingdom for one more moment of time. This gift of life is a gift beyond measurable value. And we're here, and how grateful we are to be here. But Jesus says, that's only the beginning. That's only meant to get the whole process going. Now, he says, now that you're born of water, now there's a second birth of being born again that's not of water, he says, but of spirit. If you're just born of water, you're gonna have a few years, some time to enjoy the beauty of God's world. But if you're born of the spirit, you get born now into an even larger cosmos. You get born into reality even greater than what our eyes can see, our lips can taste, our noses can smell. You get born into this larger sacred thing called the kingdom of God. He says, the Spirit takes you there. Spirit ushers you into the kingdom of God. And when you're in the kingdom of God, you realize now that the redwoods and the red-tailed hawks and the Grand Canyons and the Norway spruces, they're all held themselves now in a larger God-saturated universe. And you begin to understand that reality of love is what holds every molecule and every single piece of matter together. All of this is held by this God of unimaginable love. And the Spirit says, I want to take you into a life where God's is central, where knowing God becomes the primary great gift of what it means to be a human being. We are made, he says, for something more than simply admiring creation, having children, being able to love and grieve. We're made indeed to allow this place of deep intimacy with this God who has formed all things. The Spirit brings us into a place where we discover anew that there are sacred realities that are unutterably beautiful and joyful. The Spirit's here to bring you into that. The Spirit's the one who brings us the gifts that we use to bless others. The Spirit's the one that gives us the reality of love, that provides faith in God, that gives us hope no matter what. The Spirit brings those things to us. None of those are things that we create. They're all gifts. The Spirit comes and says, here, receive these. Know Christ. Love like Christ. Be like Christ. The Spirit comes, and her desire always is to make us ever more alive. We see that truth so vividly and beautifully depicted in our first scripture reading, where the prophet Ezekiel is looking out over the Hebrew nation, a time where they are decimated. They've been carried off into exile, taken out of their land, removed from their sacred sites. They're taken from Jerusalem into Babylon, and they are feeling like they are cut off, bereft, lost, confused. And God sends Ezekiel out, and he looks over this valley, and he sees in his mind, in his mind's eye, this vision of all these very dry bones. And God says, "Those are my people. They've been laid waste. They're lifeless. They're dried out." And he says to Ezekiel, "Do you think these bones can live? Is it possible that my people who are so broken and hurting and desolate, do you think they can come back to life?" And Ezekiel says, "I don't know, God. That's above my pay grade. I mean, I don't know. You're God. I'm not." And God says, "Well, prophesy to the bones." You see, God says, "Come on, Ezekiel, say something to these bones. Tell these bones something about me." So Ezekiel says, "Okay, I'll do it." And he starts prophesying to the bones, and he says to the bones, "Hear the word of the Lord." And he preaches to these valley of dry bones. And as he's preaching, the Spirit begins to do her work, and bone, we're told, gets joined to bone. The hip bone becomes connected to the elbow, whatever it might be, you know. And these bones come together, bone upon bone, and sinews show up, and all of a sudden it looks like, wow, there's a body here now. But Ezekiel notices that the body is just kind of laying there. It's not doing anything. It's not breathing. It's not moving. It's just kind of there. It's a corpse. The human body without life is a corpse. And so Ezekiel has managed to take, by God's power, take these separate bones, and now it's a corpse laying there. But God says, "It's not alive, is it?" "No, it's not alive. It needs something else. It needs someone else," right? So he says, "Now I want you to prophesy to the breath." Going back to the idea in Genesis 1, where it says the Spirit of God brooded over the dark. I love that. The Spirit of God brooded over the dark. What should I do? What should I make? And then the Spirit begins to form the cosmos. And God says, "Breathe into these bones." So Ezekiel says, "Okay, all right." He starts prophesying to the breath. He says, "Come, come winds, come breath of God, and go into these bones." And all of a sudden, you know, the corpse begins to breathe. Another breath. And maybe the corpse sits up, alive. And God says, "That's what I'm going to do for my people. I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to breathe my life back into the vision of dry bones and bring my people back, and they'll know that I, the Lord, have brought them back to life." Reality would be that, according to Jesus, without the Spirit's second birth, we all really are kind of more like zombies. We're moving. We're not really alive yet. We physically exist. We take care of biological functions. Our bodies know what to do. But aliveness comes by intimacy with God, who seeks to dwell within us. That's what brings the heart and the mind and the imagination fully alive. And the Christian church throughout its century has indeed behaved often like zombies, where the church has moved and done things, but often not in the Spirit of Christ, as so many horrific things have been sanctioned, baptized. No believer, no church that is not guided and infused and led and keeping a step with the Spirit really can bring about divine blessing. It's really a conduit of the Spirit's constant movement to provide that. And whenever we think we have it figured out, we can do this, well, we'll take from here, God, we always become zombies. And God says, "No, let my life, let my Spirit, let my word live and dwell within you." was a valley of dry bones, the Hebrew nation that Ezekiel gazed over about 2,700 years ago. And I don't know about you, but it feels to me like when I look over our nation, I look over our world right now, it feels pretty similar. We feel pretty scattered. There's a lot of agony happening, a lot of people in great distress. The rates of mental illness in our country is at an all-time high. Anxiety, fear is gripping people. Suicide rates are at all-time high. We feel the weight of this beautiful world that we've been placed in, suffering under the weight of growing environmental devastation. We look around, we say, who can help us? Who can help care for us? We look to our political leaders and we say, oh, a lot of dry bones there too. A lot of scattered ideologies, huffing and puffing, but really any real life-giving, unifying, equipping kind of vision for the people? Or is it more and more warfare, ideological divisions, animosity, not much of God happening there at all? It can seem, really, at times, too much. You might be like Ezekiel. God can say, can this nation live again? Can this world live again? I don't know, Lord. Only you know. You're the boss above our pay grade. The hope we have is that what is too great for us to fix is never too great for the Spirit. The Spirit always is at work bringing life and hope into this world, into our hearts, into the church, into every nation. The Spirit of God's always trying to lift up the reality of who God is, of a world bathed in love and unity. And so the same Spirit that was brooding over the dark is brooding over us now, brooding and wondering and compelling and looking, always looking for a heart, a mind, a spirit that says, yes, have your way with me, fill me, use me, allow me to be someone in whom and through whom Christ is able to bless our world. Today, on this day of Pentecost, I know that right here in Milford Church, in this church in the corner, the Spirit is looking again always to say, I am looking for ways to allow who I am to be ever more revealed, embraced, cherished, and shared. So on this Pentecost Sunday, may we indeed invite the Spirit to breathe her breath more deeply into the very depth of our being, to understand our absolute need for the Spirit, to invite the Spirit to guide us into the deep things of Christ, that we might indeed be people in whom and on whom the fire of God rests. And it is to this life-giving God, who loves us, who cares for us, who sent us forth in power of God's Spirit. May we give all praise and honor and glory of thee today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.